All right, well, good morning again. Come on, put your hands together for our first-time guests and those online. Those online, we want to welcome you as well. It's so good to have you here. I know it's a season of cold, and so I know it hasn't been the easiest. I know many of you who are actually here today have been enjoying us online as well. Aren't you grateful for that option? We love it. We love it. And so, though I can't see you in person, I'm excited you're joining with us as well. And of course, those present with us in this moment, it's good to have you, all right? You're like, man, why does he keep talking to the people online? What about me? I see you. It's good to have you here as well. If you have your Bibles or if you have your phones with the Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to the Acts, A-C-T-S, the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll be getting there in just a moment. But we have been in a series. I think it's a timely series. Really, I think we could preach this a lot more in churches, but we are in a series called Love Like Jesus. Love Like Jesus. You know, you and I were created to love like Jesus. It's not an impossibility, okay? Sometimes we approach scripture, we get so intimidated. We kind of just put it at a distance. Now, surely Jesus couldn't mean me to actually pray for people I don't like. You know, like, surely Jesus didn't actually mean, like, forgive people who have hurt me, right? That's just ridiculous. And we would say, no, it's true. There's the abundant life is actually somewhere in there, okay? The kingdom of heaven is here. We can live loved and give that love to others. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about loving like Jesus. We've used 1 Corinthians 13, which goes really, really well at weddings, as it should. It's kind of one of those marriage chapters, right? One of the big chapters. Many people who aren't even in church, or don't even come to church, they're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. And today we're going to use, like I did last week, three words for the message. Love is kind. Quick poll. How many of you just love it when people treat you kindly? Come on, quick poll. All right. Not everybody's convinced. Okay, well, sorry we let you down, okay? Wait. No, love, though, I want you to hear this. Love is kind. Love is kind. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing to a church that doesn't have it together. He's writing to people who are following Jesus, following this Messiah, and they've turned from really living with idols. They've turned from living for themselves, and they've actually started living for Jesus and living for God. And they would gather much like we do on a Sunday and in small groups. And he's writing to them because he wants to pastor them well. He's not present with them, so he's not getting up every Sunday with a sermon intro coming off of a tremendous time of worship, and then he's up preaching to them. But one of the ways he pastors them is he sends letters to the church. And if you didn't know this, they would arrive. They would have a carrier. Somebody carrying the letter would bring it to them. And sometimes the carrier would actually open it when they were all gathered and read it to them. And go figure, he would read it all the way from the beginning all the way to the end. And these letters were to be an encouragement. Now, this letter's to the church in Corinth, who, again, doesn't have it together. They're having to learn love. They don't have 2,000 years of church history. Really, 1 Corinthians is the first book written in the New Testament. So some accounts, it's about 27, 30 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Paul writes to Corinth this letter. And they're like agape love. What is this? And Paul is beginning to give them some adjectives. It's like describing a friend. Have you ever described a friend to somebody and you have to use kind of some different adjectives to help them get a picture in their mind? Or, you know, Kelly and I, along with our daughters, we have a pet. Our pet is called Duncan. All right, Duncan, you're just guessing. It's a dog. You're just guessing what he looks like. And if I give you a few more adjectives, he's an expensive mutt. Okay, that's another adjective. That brings a few things to your mind. Okay. First, you're thinking that pastor's got a cruel heart, all right, you pet lovers, but he's an expensive mutt. He is what happens when a Yorkie and a Maltese get together. We'll leave those details aside, and it becomes a Morky, all right? Now, you can keep in mind, okay, he's not a big dog, he's a smaller dog. Well, now I've piqued your interest. I see you're on the edge of your seats. You want to know more. All right, well, slow down. Now, he was half the price. He was a discount dog. He was half price from his siblings, so that maybe adds another texture. While he's a small dog, he's twice the size of his brothers and sisters. And we got him for half price. I'm not going to bring up a picture. You'll just have to come over to see him. Sorry. Yeah. I'll share it on social media or something like that. But Duncan, he's got a little bit of shaggy on him. And a lot of shaggy, as my wife says. But he's our puppy. He's our dog. And so I take you from, okay, dog, to, okay, he's black and white, he's smaller, okay, he's aged. I'm adding adjectives. Well, this is very common. You and I do this all the time. And here's Paul doing this with agape love. He's not doing this with maybe a love we're used to. He's not describing here a casual love, an easy love, or heaven forbid, a fair love. He's describing the love of God towards us and what he hopes will be our love towards God. It's called agape love. It's unconditional love. So Paul's not even writing and telling them, hey, you better be this way. You better act like this. You better get it together. No, he's put that aside. He does that really in chapter 12 and chapter 14. He does that, but in 13, it's almost like he just sets it on the table and steps back a couple feet and he's like, you know what? Agape love is patient. He's like, you know, if we keep visiting this, let's look. Let me, you know, this is one of the things I've encountered. And agape love is kind. It's kind. It's got a generous spirit. It when agape love is speaking, the value of the person receiving that love goes up. So Paul, he's encouraging this church, he's leading this church, and he's directing this church, hey, as good as you are, as you know, all that you're doing for the kingdom, in the first few verses of 13, he's like, man, if you're even being martyred but have not love, it's nothing. He's really encouraging the people, get a picture. And I think sometimes in our walk with God, myself included, we gravitate towards what's convenient. In our relationships, we grapple in this tension. But more than likely, we give people what we think they deserve. We treat people in our workplace most often how they treat us. We, behind people's backs, we talk about them in a way as we might think they talk about us. And Paul is brushing them up on the truth. Hey, you've been set apart. You're called not to be like culture, not called to live the way of the world. But I've put my spirit, Jesus would say, I've put my spirit inside of you. And as your heart is transformed, that spirit gets out to the people around you, and it looks like agape love. It looks like agape love. Because today, love is kind. Let's be honest. Love is kind is just not fair. Am I the only person? Please tell me I am not the only person who thinks this. Love is kind? Are you kidding me? Did you see what they put in my comment section on social media? Did you see how they talked about me? Did you see what he said or she said about me to the boss? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. Paul is encouraging us. We're to be different than the world around us. We're to live in such a way that we honor God with our words and in our deeds. My prayer is that the church, not just locally, but the church in America, restores the nature of Jesus Christ to a world around them that is looking to know what unconditional love looks like. And unconditional, this agape love, there's no way about it other than to say it's patient and love is kind. Acts chapter 9, we can never read 1 Corinthians 13 and forget the context, forget who's writing the book. The person writing the book in Acts chapter 9 is Paul. He has this dramatic encounter with Jesus. He gets blinded and kind of knocked down, so to speak. And Jesus encounters him, basically says, "Hey, Paul, quit persecuting me. Stop it. Knock it off. I am the Messiah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The people you're taking out, the ones you're on a plan to kill, those are my chosen ones. Those are who I want you to be like." And Paul has this radical conversion. And he is led by his servants into the city of Damascus. Paul has this encounter with this man named Ananias. Acts chapter 9, we pick up in verse 10. I want to read the story. "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision." "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. "The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.'" That's kind of like, "Hey, God, I think you got the wrong person." And the Lord, just patiently, as he does, he just lovingly, hearing all of our concerns, all of our apprehension, pulls us up by the collar and says, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The Spirit is at work through Ananias's obedience. Ananias must be thinking in that exchange with God, "This is totally unfair. This is ridiculous. I don't know, God, if you know, but the person you're sending me to, they kind of hate us. They kind of want to arrest us. In fact, there are even reports that Stephen was stoned and this guy was there," which you can read about in Acts as well. Ananias, though, is a follower of Jesus. Ananias has been filled with the Spirit himself and is growing in the ways of God. So Ananias, how do we respond? How does he respond? He responds in agape love. It's a little risky. It's definitely unfair. But he responds with kindness in the face of persecution, to be quite honest. He wants to find himself being obedient to the Lord. It's a remarkable exchange, and I can't help but think when Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth that his memory isn't going back to all those years ago in this encounter when he was led into the city, a killer, a murderer, papers in hand to destroy these many faiths, these little Jesus, these Christian people. He's there to destroy them, but God has knocked him sideways, bound him, so to speak, and he's walking in blind. What does Paul need the most, or Saul need the most? He needs kindness. He doesn't need judgment. He doesn't need a record of his wrongs read out to him by Ananias. He needs the kindness of God. When Paul writes, love is kind, there are some doors in our life that only open through kindness. There are some conversations that are only had with people who want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the faith. There are some places that the door's locked until we operate in kindness. You can say a lot of things about love, but when you're talking about agape love, you have to talk about kindness. Kindness is part of the kingdom of the heavens. Anyone that's encountered God is overwhelmed with his kindness towards us. Amen? I mean, aren't you sometimes just in awe of the lavish, generous love of our Heavenly Father? I mean, sometimes his kindness just overwhelms me. Sometimes there's just pockets. Not every prayer request gets answered, but all along my life's journey, there's like these little landmines of God's goodness. There's just like these little pockets of breakthrough. And then sometimes, unsuspectingly, there's just the sneak attack of his love. He sends somebody in your path to give you a kind word. He sends somebody in the grocery store to buy your groceries. What? God does that. He does that. He could use you to do that. I mean, sometimes you go to buy your coffee and somebody's bought it in front of you. And sometimes it's your own family. I mean, I'm just saying, sometimes people are kind. Ananias reveals a willingness and surrender to the Lord. What follows in his actions is a kindness that is willing to go beyond comfort. It's willing to go beyond reason and fairness. This is one of those chapters, one of those collection of verses that it's difficult at times to swallow because it kind of goes against the stream of culture, especially if your personality profile is high justice. Like, you have to see things played out fairly. If that's your personality type, you're just like Saul. So I have great hope for you. I do. Paul is a fair man. Paul strived. Paul earned. Saul, Paul, you know, I use them interchangeably. He knew what it was like to climb the ladder. And Paul had to grapple with the mercy and goodness of God, probably more than all of the other disciples. But God used him in amazing ways. And he, of all people, is who writes 1 Corinthians 13. It's Saul who should be saying, God keeps a record of all your wrongdoings. God is unkind. He's a monster. And he's mad at you. And Paul doesn't write anything of that sort. He says God is the most patient. His love is so patient. His love is so kind. Well, you know, words like this have a way of turning the kingdom of this world upside down. You know, you and I have a way of every Sunday we come together, we sing worship songs about this one called Jesus. We read scripture from these letters of Paul, and we really don't give much credit to Rome, and we don't talk a whole lot about Rome. But at the time of this writing, to anybody outside of the church, Caesar was the Son of God. Caesar was the King of all kings. And Paul, in the way he does, he said, oh no, Jesus is King of kings. Jesus is Lord of lords. Jesus has reconciled us to the Father, and we can live in that affection. We can live in that love. But here's the thing, God wants to transform us into his likeness to share with a world that is far away from him. It's remarkable to think of what God is leading us to. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Different church he's writing to, but he says this: do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that, here it is, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It's his kindness. Anytime somebody gets saved, anytime somebody is baptized, anytime somebody is walking in the life of God, can I tell you, it's the kindness of God on display. It's remarkable. I think of a couple early stories in the church, and they were renowned as Christians. They were renowned. Do you know what grew the church? Let you in on a secret. It wasn't the music. What grew the early church, believe this or not, some of you, you're going to just fall out maybe. It wasn't the coffee. You parents, come on, this is going to sound blasphemous. It wasn't the kids' ministry. I know. What grew the church was their allegiance to Jesus. They actually took his words so seriously that they were kind to people who were disregarded. That they were kind to people who didn't deserve it. In fact, one of the early, it's called like a church father. For those of you new to church history, that we got these kind of these fathers of the faith. They're people after, they're in the first few centuries. Well, Tertullian is one of them, and he says this: it is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. Brands us! Like, y'all know what a brand is, right? Brands us. What brands you? Oh, it's our kindness, man. It's our kindness. Hillside, whoa, they are a really kind church. Amen, somebody. Do we all stand in agreement with that? Can I tell you, kindness disarms the principalities and powers of darkness. Disarms. You bring kindness into a workplace, it moves slowly, so y'all don't get in a hurry, but your kindness begins to tear down walls brick by brick by brick by brick. A kindness, the way you lift others up behind their back, the way you praise others, the way you pray for people, can I tell you, begins to transform. Kindness begins to transform the next generation, parents. Listen, your kids, they're reading you, if you didn't know it. I know it, Lord. Come on, you know the times when they repeat the words you say and you're like, oh, what is happening? When did that start happening? Surely you learned that from your mother and not your father. What? But can I tell you, kindness can make a difference in the next generation. Kindness isn't just airy-fairy. Kindness does have practical implications for our daily living. I'll show you. Practical implications. The tone with our spouses, can I tell you, salt your words with kindness. Some of y'all, just take the lid off that salt shaker and dump it all on there. Kindness. I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of things. I know for many of you, I'm just a little bit younger than you, but I've seen a lot of things and I've experienced a lot of things. And I'll tell you, kindness is underrated. It's underrated. There are doors for your future that kindness will open. It's listed at in Galatians 5. It's actually listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, we love the gifts. They help in a lot of ways move things forward. But let me also tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is vital to our walk with God. It's not like, hey, you know this fruit of the Spirit stuff. I'm just pushing pause. I'm going to go there after I die. No, that is a wrong eschatology. That's a bad idea. Jesus wants the fruit of the Spirit right now. In our lives. He's calling it forth. He's saying, man, you follow me. This begins to happen. My conversations with our kids. Yeah, put this, how I communicate with my parents. Teenagers, what's up? Pin drop. Okay. But teenagers, let me tell you, your conversations with your parents. You want to hear a funny story? I was not always kind to my parents. It's shock, I know. I was not always kind. In fact, I wake up in cold sweats from conversations in my senior year that I'd have. Y'all couldn't see this, I know. But I used to be able to, I had this ability, I could throw something down and I could yell, I can't wait to get out of this house. Just, hey, yeah, anybody ever heard that? No? Yeah, sorry? Anybody ever said that? Right, no, nobody, no. But I remember, this is why parents never give up praying for your teenager, all right? My freshman year, I remember calling my parents on 3 separate occasions, and I would call my mom, and I'd just like, hey, I've been reflecting on some of the things I said last year. I'm sorry. I love you. It was like my way of repenting. God was working in my heart. But I'm telling you, kindness, it's not off to the side. Kindness is to be embraced here and now. It's a weapon against the wicked one. Because so often in life, we're treated unfairly. So often people throw us under the bus, talk bad about us, discount our potential. And when that happens, we want to flare up. We want to defend ourselves. We want to slander them. We want to reciprocate unkindness. And Jesus says, no. I know in your mind you're playing the fairness game. Don't do that. Be kind. Be kind. And people have been stepping into this for over 2,000 years, and it has turned the world upside down. It's turned the world upside down. If you were to take a moment and study church history, just for a moment, you would see some radical things happen through Christianity. Do you know centuries ago, the early church would gather, and at one point, the church put out a mandate that whenever a chapel would be built, right next to it, they would build these homes for people that were sick. It's how the first hospitals began, through Christianity, through kindness. Where Rome, the empire, when people were sick, they would just cast them to the outskirts of the city and say, see you later, don't get us infected, right? That's fair, that's wise, that is human reason. And now, we just take it for granted. We got like Sacred Heart, Baptist Health. I mean, you could, every denomination you can imagine. Why do hospitals have these churchy kind of names? Because they started in the church. The kindness of God. These people were convinced that it's kindness that leads people to repentance. It's remarkable. I'm absolutely astounded when we think on the subject of kindness. I think we sometimes don't like it. We just get kind of frustrated, kind of annoyed. We think, man, there are faster ways of getting things done. There are better ways of getting things done. Can I tell you? No, they're not. Not if Jesus is King of Kings. Not if he is King of Kings. If he is King of Kings, He's asking us to pray for our enemies. He just does. And it's not a happy-go-lucky. No, he is intent on our hearts being so transformed that we treat other people with kindness. We show them love. I like to get into some of this kind of emotional health talk. You familiar with, you know, how your EQ gets you farther than your IQ, you know? People who have all sorts of emotional damage, they may be the smartest people in the world, but if they never check their emotions, they just, you know, burn organizations. Why? Because their emotional health isn't there. Well, there's a great organization called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And one of the things I like to do is I like to just visit their website, glean some things, learn some things. Well, the other day they put out a post that had 15 qualifications of an emotionally healthy, mature Christian. And I picked out a few of them because they have to do with kindness. They have a list of 15. I'm not going to read all 15, but I want to read a few that had to do with kindness. Play this in your filter, but just think about these. I can speak clearly, honestly, and respectfully on my own behalf. I can express my anger, hurt, or fear without blaming, appeasing, or holding grudges. I walk in community while respecting each person's uniqueness. I can receive criticism without becoming defensive. That one was excruciating. I'll continue. I can state my own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. I am able to negotiate, respect, and celebrate differences. I am willing to initiate and repair relationships as much as it's possible when they have been ruptured. Smells a lot like Jesus. Smells a lot like how God is calling for you and I to walk. Love is kind. I don't think I need to say this, but for many of us, maybe that's not been our experience in life. For many of us, the home we grew up in, some of our closest friendships over the years, the last thing we'd say is it's been kind or it's been good. I get that. I understand that. My goal or my call as a pastor, though, is to continue to lead us to Jesus. Just to continue to lead us, not just to have the ways of Jesus as an ideal out here, but to announce to you that the kingdom of heaven is here now. That you can step into your Father's affection, that you can know. Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven is in several thousand years. He said, no, the kingdom is here now. It's here. You can experience life as a son, life as a daughter of God right here, right now. Now, he's coming back. Don't misread me. But what I'm saying is we can taste and see now just how good God is. But he calls us to follow him. And it's remarkable. One of the strangest things that happens is in following Jesus, we begin to get healed in the hurt places of our lives. And so love is kind. Or if I was to say, you are kind, you may be like, when I've had enough coffee, on my good days, when my belly's full and I've got a lot of sleep, you know. But can I tell you, no, God set you apart. He's called you to be a city on a hill, and he wants to encourage you. You may not see it now, but he wants you to become kind. That it may be said in 5 years, you are kind. Why are you kind? Because you have spent time with Jesus. We're going to end. I'm not going to explain all of these, but I am going to give you just a couple ways that you can step into this. What are steps I can take toward kindness? Thanks for asking. Let me answer. Start at the heart. If you're here, you're kicking the tires with your faith, we understand. But if you know that the Lord's calling you to step into relationship with him, and become a child, get saved, surrender your life, step into relationship with him. That's how it all starts. Kindness is really not possible nor sustainable without knowing Jesus. Spiritual practices, prayer, there's no way about it. People want to be, come on, you think I want to be kind, but can I tell you there's a little bit of grunt work on our end. We got to start setting up some time to pray. Got to start setting up some time to read the scriptures. Got to have a day off. Good Lord, I'm looking at some of you. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. Y'all get a Sabbath in your life, you're going to like jump into kindness. Can I tell you something? You weren't created to work 16 different jobs, be exhausted, and have no peace of mind. You just weren't. You're created for rest. Jesus said, come and follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Groups, I encourage you, man, get in a small group. People are kind. Our group leaders, that's one of the things I think. Are you kind? Oh, you are. Okay, well, you're a long way. You can read. You could be a group leader. So anticipate, if you get in a group, at least the leaders are going to be kind, y'all. Come on. It's good. I'll say that a little tongue-in-cheek. But I want to tell you something that sometimes has been disregarded, but is very helpful, is therapy. I could bring that up. It's not a scary word. It can be good. Some of you don't know even what kindness looks like. Some of you have such a difficult past. You're praying, and keep praying. But can I encourage you? Sometimes a solid, strong, healthy Christian counselor can help you jumpstart your walk with God and help you jumpstart. If you are stuck, you will get some movement. And sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes it's not trying to do it in your own strength. Here in just a moment, we're about to close. Our prayer team will be available. Can I tell you, that is an opportunity every Sunday to talk with somebody, to let them speak life and hope over you. We need one another. And we need one another. We carry each other's burdens. As we receive kindness, we're able to give kindness. And then, of course, spiritual counsel. Let's close. Love is kind. Let's be people formed by that truth. Let's be people who aren't making excuses for it, but embracing with totality how Jesus calls for us. He said, people will know you are my disciples based on how you vote. People said something like that. Jesus never did. Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. It's true. The greatest display we have to the world around us is the way we love one another, the kindness we show. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you, God, that your word is true. You are a faithful, faithful God. We're so grateful for your kindness, Lord. Thank you for turning our hearts away from the things of this world and the way for getting the things of this world in our own strength. But Lord, turning to you and allowing you to have your way within. Father, would you continue to transform our heart from where it is now to where you're calling for us to be, God, a kind, generous, peaceful person. We thank you, Lord, that it's possible in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I say this just as a last prayer. If you're here, you want to give your life to Christ and you want to get right with God, you want to step into relationship with him, always starts with a prayer. Always starts with a conversation. Come on, just say this right now. Heavenly Father, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Forgive me for all my sins. Lord, I trust you with my past, my present, and my future. I call you Savior. And Jesus, I thank you for inviting me into the kingdom of God. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit, leading me from where I am now to where you've called me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.